Or stayed at home. So just like Claire, this is a stepping out for me, first time. So it's page 359 in the Red Bibles. Elijah in Mount Carmel. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull, given them, and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishron Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said, Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezebel. The power of the Lord came down upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
Brilliant.
Can you hear me? Yeah, very good. Brilliant. Mary, thank you very much for stepping into that at such short notice. Brilliant. So how are you guys all doing? Good? That's great. Isn't that a great story? That's a brilliant story, isn't it? I love the Book of Kings. It's a fabulous book in the Bible. One of the most important reasons why I particularly love the Book of Kings is because it shows that people who slag off bald people come to a sticky end. I don't know what the modern equivalent is of being mauled by bears, but I'm sure there must be a suitable one. And for those of you who doubt this, of course, you can go have a look at 2 Kings chapter 2 and look at the end of that, and you can see that the Lord has a sacred place for those of us who are somewhat follically challenged. I also love the Book of Kings because it's a real sort of gritty book. You kind of get the stuff as it really kind of happens. There's no sort of punches pulled. You know, it's kind of where the rubber meets the road. And I love these kind of stories. This sort of military, isn't it? It's a real sort of power encounter. I love those kind of military, the sort of war stories, the military stuff in the battle. You know, it's real sort of Lord of the Rings stuff, isn't it? It's you know, the guys are sort of fighting at Helm's Deep, and Gandalf says to them, you know, on the third day, you know, are they going to be able to hang out? On the third day, look to the east and out of where the sun rises. Isn't that cool? Out of the sun rises. Do you get it? That's dead cool, isn't it? And then, you know, that you think the guys are all going to just get wasted, and then suddenly on the third day, Gandalf arrives with the cavalry and... It's great, isn't it? Isn't it? Cool. Yeah, I was going to say, you did watch that, didn't you? That was brilliant, like. You see, the Bible does make it absolutely clear that we are in a battle. There is a war on. But as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, authorities, strongholds. And this is a great battle story and a great power story. And I love this sort of breakthrough stuff. But I think there's also quite a parallel between this time, in the 9th century BC in Israel and modern day Ireland. You're probably thinking I'm stretching it. But it wasn't as though Israel did not know the God of Israel or who he was. He had rescued them from slavery. He'd taken them out of Egypt. He'd taken them through the Red Sea. They had fought a powerful battle already once. They had seen the victory. They knew that he had brought them into the Promised Land. They'd wandered around for 40 years. And now finally, he had got them into the Promised Land of plenty. But now they've settled down. And they want to be like the other nations around them. And they want to add in, not replace, with a bit of local fertility worship. Because that's kind of what all the other nations have. They all have their little Baals around that they worship. And they have kings and stuff. So, God, can we have a king? And you don't mind if we add this bit in, do you? You know, it's kind of a bit like in Ireland, isn't it? We've come into our time of plenty, haven't we? Ireland ranked as second wealthiest country. Well, when I arrived here 10 years ago, I wouldn't have guessed that I'd be reading 10 years later a newspaper headline like that. We've come into our time of plenty. And it's not that the people and us and all of us in this country do not know who Jesus is. The history of Christianity in this nation is very powerful. We all know about it, don't we? From the very top to the very bottom, everybody in the country knows who Jesus is. It's just that we want to add in a bit of devotion to money and pleasure. Just kind of mix it up a bit. But the question that this passage poses is this. Who is God? Who really has the power? Who really has the power to meet our deepest needs? Because if God is God, if Jesus is Jesus, there are consequences. And we must follow him in the light of who he is. So there are 5 points that I want to look at tonight about the battle, because you know I like working in numbers, because it gets sort of nice and structured and organized and stuff. So I want to look at 5 points tonight. I know you should look at 3, but we're going to look at 5, and I'm sorry about that. The first point is this. It's God's initiative. Everything that happens in this is him. He starts it. He begins it. Go back a little teensy bit with me to chapter 18, verse 1. In fact, in the beginning of 17, it was God's idea, because they were actually drifting away from him. He said to Elijah, I'm going to shut the skies and no rain is going to fall. That was God's idea. Except by your word, Elijah, except by words that come out of your mouth. And then time just happens. It just rolls past and there's no water. And then 18 verse 1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. You see, Elijah didn't do something. You know, there's no citywide revival meetings going on. There's no big prayer meetings going on, you know, trying to bring down this and crack that and bring this stronghold down. There's no groups of people doing stuff. Nada, niente, zero, nix, nothing. They do zip. This is entirely begins with God. It's entirely his idea. This powerful manifestation of God's power is a sovereign move of his spirit. Isn't that great good news? That the outpouring of his Holy Spirit does not depend upon us? You'd get depressed, wouldn't you, if it all depended on us? I'd get really depressed if it depended on me and my ability to pray and beg and plead and do and act and run and speak and tell. Despite the blatant unfaithfulness of his people, God nevertheless responds to them. Even when they do not ask. Isn't that a word of encouragement to us in Ireland in this time, in this century, in this place? It's God's initiative. So that's my first point about the battle. It's God's initiative. Bless you. Oh, now I'm going to stir him up. Am I doing that? Second point, the purpose of the battle. What is the point of this battle? It's to answer the question, who is God? I think when we look at this passage and when we see this sort of stuff about Baal generally, we tend to think that the people had denied God and they'd followed Baal. Are you with me? Stay with me. Don't focus there. Keep listening. Bless me. Okay? Are you with me? We tend to think that they denied God and followed Baal, hadn't they? Isn't that what we think? We tend to think they've kind of torn one up and gone with the other. And we look at them and go, oh, you are naughty, naughty people. Don't we? That's kind of our attitude. Because we are bright and clever and we're following Jesus. So of course we wouldn't be doing anything stupid like that. But that isn't what's going on. They had not directly denied God. Ahab, and through him, the rest of the people of Israel, were not seeking to replace God, but to add to it the worship of the local fertility deity, Baal. And if you look at verse 21, what Elijah says to them is this. Elijah went before the people in verse 21 of chapter 18. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. The issue is this wavering between two gods. They were trying to back two horses. They were trying to have their cake and eat it. They knew all of the stuff that God had done. But all of that stuff that had happened out in the desert, way back in their history, that all kind of felt far off. All of the wonderful things that God has done. That feels far off. And now they were settled in this land of plenty. And in an arid environment like the Middle East, you know, rain is kind of critical to the well-being. So why don't we just cover our bets, you know, because we understand that these guys, you know, around us, they all seem to think, you know, if we just kind of do the right kind of thing for this boy, well, that kind of helps it. Baal was the storm god in the Canaanite pantheon. You know, so many of these guys seem to have a sort of panoply of gods. He was seen as responsible for fertility, for bringing rain and fruitfulness. And the focus, as I'm sure many of you will be aware, on this kind of worship is human activity. And when there's this emphasis on fertility, because what happens in these kind of worships is that human beings seek to mirror the activity that they want to see the gods perform. So when you're talking fertility, inevitably, that kind of worship activity is going to lead to sort of debauchery and sexuality. Because they were mirroring their sort of thinking was, if we mirror the kind of fertility between human beings, then we'll get the gods kind of going on some kind of fertility. You see, the emphasis is on what the people are doing. And this worship had led to sort of sexual excess that was graphically depicted in Hosea and Jeremiah. You see, sex sold well then as well. The people were trying to blend the unblendable, to have their cake and eat it. The question is, in this particular passage, the question that the battle is all about is, who is the Lord of creation? Who controls the earth, the rain, the sky? Who is God of all creation? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, this same issue was cropping up. You know, are you going to get stuck into the gods that are here? And what Joshua said to the people was this: choose this day who you are going to follow. If you want to follow God, cool. If you want to follow the gods of the river or the gods of the Amorites or the gods from this part of it, your decision. As for me and my household, I am going to follow the Lord. Choose this day. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus puts the same thing in front of us. And he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Have we made the choice? Or are we trying to back two horses? To blend a bit of hedonism and materialism into our Jesus worship? Who are we devoting ourselves to? And I think to find the truth to the answer to that question, one has to look at how you're spending your time and your money. It's a very good guide to what you're actually worshipping, or what I am actually worshipping. It's tempting, isn't it, to want to be like those who are around us. But then we risk our uniqueness, our distinctiveness, our called outness, our holiness, the very essence of what we have to bring. As John was reminding us the other day in the staff meeting, if your presence does not go with us, what do we have to bring? Choose this day. If the Lord is God, follow him. So that's the second point, the point of the battle. Who is God? What choice are we making? Third point is about the power of God. It's the power of God that wins the battle. And there's that lovely piece in the song, isn't it? And then the fire fell. And then the fire fell. And I think it always takes me back to this particular passage and this tremendous power battle. In order to make it clear who is really winning this battle, Elijah allows the whole battle to be skewed in the favor of Baal and his prophets. He allows the thing to take place on their high place, the kind of place that these guys would normally worship. It's all of their prophets. It's 450 of their cats versus one of him. Doesn't that speak of the mirror as well? Speaks to me, you know, of the way in which 450, one God, one representative. They've got a tinder, you know, here it's been dry for 3 years. They've got dry wood. He soaks his in water. I mean, he's really skewing it to them. Take as long as you like, lads. You know, chump, have a go at the morning. Ah, no joy. Maybe he's tired. Do you notice the way he uses human things to describe what might have happened to their gods? Ah, maybe he's tired. Maybe he's a bit wasted after a heavy night out. You know, can't make it. Hey, perhaps you need to shout a bit louder. You know, go on, go for it. He'll get up soon. And then the other piece, I mean, that whole piece about the water, I think, just imagine, so you're in the Middle East, it's been 3.5 years, no water. I mean, water would be kind of a shortage, like, right? And so you're having a church thing, and you say, oh, bring up 12 stone jars and bung it. I mean, what would be the most precious thing after 3.5 years? And he wants 12 stone jars dumped? Why is he so confident? Well, because God spoke to him in the beginning and said, go and tell Ahab, I'm going to open up the sky. But it's the faith that he has. You know, and I mean, I'd have loved to have seen what the reaction would have been, you know. Oh yeah, dump 12 jars on this thing. So he's skewing the whole thing towards them. And what confidence Elijah is showing him in what he's been told. And in the comical contrast between the prophets of Baal and their frenetic activity to stir Baal into action. And you've got the difference. They take all day about that. And then you get Elijah's calm, four-line, three-line prayer, whatever it is. And in that, we see, I think, something of what separates Christianity from all other religions. For Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and all these other religions, the emphasis is on what we do. The emphasis when you're following Jesus is on what he does for us. It's all about him, and it's called grace. And that is what separates Christianity from everything else. I think it also serves as a very interesting contrast between our frantic, frenetic, hurried, modern, activity-based ways and the unhurried ways of God. And so the fire falls. And the full irony of the situation is revealed. The fertility God is shown to be impotent. And the full contrast, the unmixability, is revealed. You've got impotency versus potency or power. You've got emptiness versus fullness and abundance. You've got Baal Zebub, Lord of the Flies, what we now know as Beelzebub, versus Yahweh. I thought that was interesting where that came from, huh? I hadn't clocked that. Didn't you find it interesting? Yeah. Vaguely. You've got death versus life. So in all of these things, but the irony, the very facet which this God says he has, the fertility, is actually proven to be barren. The result is the people recognize that the Lord, he is God. So it's God's power. Fourthly, the consequences of the battle. The recognition that the battle belongs to the Lord and that he has won it has consequences. And let's look at verse 40. Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them. Here Elijah is getting the people to carry out what is specified for false prophets, for false prophets. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and chapter 17, you'll see that the Mosaic law prescribed death for false prophets. So coming up to the front was a bit more of a dodgy occupation in those days. So he's getting them to do that. But we need to be equally ruthless in putting to death in ourselves those things that we know are not of God. And I think that's what this speaks to me about. And I came across this story. I don't know if many of you know a guy called John Ortberg. He's been a preacher in Willow Creek, and he's now running his own church. And he's written a number of books. You know, Walk on the Water, Get Out of the Boat. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. That's it. Got it. The Life You've Always Wanted to Live. Books like this. Anyway, one of the stories in one of his books that I thought was absolutely brilliant. You know, and I could really relate to this because he'd got children. He was facing the sort of stress. He was stressed running this and stressing that. And he was finding he was running from this place and, you know, everything. And he wasn't getting time to pray and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, so he rings up this guy who's been a long time sort of spiritual mentor and sort of says, you know, here, talk me through. This is my situation. You know, what should I do? You know, please help me. Give me some advice as to what should I do in this situation. So, you know, he's got a piece of paper, pen. And the guy says, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Okay, got that. What else? That's it. Now, I mean, what other things? No, just that. Focus on that. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. What he said was, hurry is not of the devil. It is the devil. And he was telling a story of a woman who was trying to get to a particular shopping expedition, or whatever it was that this person was on, and her route to the thing was blocked by a lorry. And whatever the circumstances were, the delivery person had got out to sort of stop anything. And he heard coming out of this car a sort of great caterwaul that it sounded like something out of Damien and the Exorcist. And he thought, my God, what's happened to this person? And he went down, and she was just in total rage because she'd been stopped en route. And I think that really spoke to me, because I think, gosh, how often can this stress and this pressure actually drive us into anger or rage? And we talk about it now. What's it called? You know, car rage or something. Road rage, that's it. Exactly. You know. And I thought, isn't it interesting that actually even the secular world is copping on to this? I mean, there's books out like now. This is one by a guy called Carl Honoré, In Praise of Slow. I wouldn't recommend it to you. I mean, it's a secular book, there's bits of it which is completely nuts. But isn't it interesting that even the secular world have copped on to a spiritual insight? Hurry can lead to rage. There are consequences to what we believe. What we believe must translate into action and words. A constant seeking after him. we're only going to be marked out by his presence in us. We're only going to be made distinct by what he is doing in us. So there are consequences, and we must make the choice. My fifth point is this. The Lord initiates. The Lord wins the battle, but he wants us to participate with him, to pray in his promises. So it's not as though we have, you know, when you hear that first thing, you can think, there's no place for me. There's no role for me. But that's not right. There is a role for us. Let's read verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed right to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Have you put your face between your knees recently? I tried it the other day. It's actually not easy. It doesn't go easily. Now, what I saw about that was, he was desperate, wasn't he? Am I putting that back on right? Is that okay? Can you hear me still? Yeah? What that position told me something about, is that okay, Peter? What that position told me something about was how earnestly Elijah was praying. God had spoken very clearly to him right at the beginning. I read it to you earlier on. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah has God's clear promise. But he's really praying earnestly. Now, I see a gap between the promises that God has given me, us, and the degree of earnestness that I'm praying. I see a gap between the earnestness of my praying and the earnestness of his praying. He's praying in the promise of verse 1. There's a lot at stake. He was very flahulach with the water. The fire was awesome. That was incredible. That was wonderful to see. But in a dry and weary land, we need rain. We need water. We need water to fertilize the crops. We need water to be able to give people to drink. So to have been there and seen this power of God is an amazing experience. And so Elijah is praying in what God has promised. God has promised and God has spoken. This is our call, our part in the battle, to pray in what God has spoken to us. And he has spoken some wonderful things over the years, hasn't he? Haven't we been privileged to have seen something of the power of God? A number of years ago, God spoke to me through a word that somebody had the courage to give to me, and a word that had significant detail about it, which really captured my attention. And he told me that there would be a time, there would be a significant time in this nation. He told me that, explained that he was sending me from England to Ireland, which was, up until that point, was making no sense whatsoever. And I couldn't imagine why you would want an Englishman in the middle of Ireland at that particular time. Actually, I'm still not entirely clear on that, but anyway, we're working with it. He said it would be a significant time. And what has been on my heart, it's been wonderful to see what God has done amongst us. It's been wonderful to see how God has brought us. But what still burns in my heart, because he put a sort of a passion in me for this country and this place, is to see people come to know him. And this, I love it, it's great, but it's not what I understood when he was talking about significant. And that's what I'm talking to him about. Actually, my prayer is more like a whine. And it's kind of ironic when I'm doing the children, Daniel, stop whining. Stop whining. So, actually, I probably would stop whining. Anyway, where we got lost here. I have seen times where I have seen the power of God falling away, which I never expected to have the privilege to see. You know where it says I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And I've seen that. But what I long and yearn for is the coming of the rain that would water this land in this city and this nation and bring the harvest here. To see the word of God sown into people's lives. So that we see a harvest that comes from the word of God being faithfully spoken into people's lives. And there are many of you that are being called to do that and that are being prepared. But there are choices you have to make. And so Elijah prays earnestly, passionately, persistently. God has promised, God will act. And the seventh time, he keeps on sending the servant off. The seventh time the servant comes back and sees a cloud no bigger than a man's hand. Small cloud, huh? Small cloud. But what does Elijah take from that? He says to Ahab, hitch up your chariot and see if you can get back before you get drenched in rain. Do we have the confidence in these signs? I've been fascinated to see, I saw an interview on Sky News about Alpha, John Waters trying to support Christianity in the Irish Times Monday and a half ago, and Brian Appleyard in the Sunday Times speaking very positively about a sort of Christian view of creation. I mean, man, is that a turnaround? I've never seen anything positive about Christianity in the media for donkey's years. I don't know, is that a cloud? Is something moving? So God is a sovereign God, as I said at the beginning. It's God who initiates, but that does not mean inactivity for us. We're called to be obedient servants, praying in his promises. And so God is shown to be the one true God, the God of fire and power, and the God of the rains, the God of nature, the God of all creation. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, and one day the owner is going to come and return for it. And when he does, whose side will you be leaning on? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if something else is God, then follow that. But choose this day whom you will follow. Choose Jesus. Choose to cut away the things that so easily entangle. Amen. Would you bow your heads for a second? I don't know if I'm right, but I felt that there might be one or two people here. Just keep your head bowed and keep your eyes closed for me, and that would bless me. I felt that there was one or two people here for whom it might be the first time that actually you've been kind of down this path and this choice issue and choosing to follow Jesus. You know all about Jesus, but you've kind of been wavering between these two places. And for you, it might be that tonight was the night. I don't know if I've got that right. And tonight might be a night that you actually want to say, yes, I want to choose for Jesus. I want to commit myself to Jesus. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward publicly, but if that is you, I would ask you in a minute just to look up and look directly at me so that I can see that we're talking together. So if that is you, would you do that now and look at me directly? And if that's not you, look down so that I don't get confused. So I can see one person looking at me. I can see another person looking at me. Do you want to just raise your right hand if I'm right? Just a little bit. Okay. Okay. Very good. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody whose eye I haven't caught? Okay. Are you looking at me? Yes. Great. Okay. You looking at me? Very good. Okay. Great. Very good. You looking at me? Yes. Okay. Okay. Okay, right, there's about four or five of you that were looking directly at me. We're all going to pray together, and I want you to pray. I want us all to pray together, and I want us to pray these things. And what we're going to say, we're going to do a simple prayer, which is just saying sorry. Sorry for the things we've done. Thank you, Lord, that you're here, that you've died for us, and please come into my life. And that's a prayer that we're all going to pray together. And for those of you who feel, actually, it's not that a special thing for me tonight, but actually it's something, you know, it's something you want to recommit, then you pray with fervency as we do this together. But tonight, just now, we're doing it for these four or five people who've just been looking at me right now. So we're all going to pray together. I'm going to pray first, and just you repeat the lines after me, please, just to bless me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. And let's just take a few seconds to think about those things and to bring them to our mind. And now let's continue to pray. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, I just want to pray for those people who prayed that prayer. I want to pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them. Father, I thank you for the good work that you have begun this night with these people. And I pray, Father, that you would be faithful and carry that on to completion. Father, I pray that you'd really pour it out in abundance. I pray that you'd call them deeper into the things of your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you would nourish them, that you would water them, that you would feed them, that you would care for them, that you would bring around amongst them friends who would support them and help them and be with them. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them and encourage them and be with them, and that they would know the fire of your power, the fire of your love, and the fire of your presence upon them this week and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you just give those guys a round of applause? That's great. Okay, so for those four or five of you, the two things I'd love you to do. One is to find a place that you can come up to me or come up and get prayer if there's enough sort of other people around. So I don't want to pull you out, but come and see me because I want to give you. There's something I'd like to just give you each of you. So please come and do that. Let's stand. Anna, could you come back? So there might be some of you who felt, look, I'd really just like to kind of, you know, seal it a bit tonight. I really want to make that choice in a new way, commit in a new way, and we'd love to pray with you. So if that's you, do come do come forward. We'd love to pray with you, and perhaps the prayer ministry team could come up. That'd be a nice thing to do, wouldn't it? So, let's go. And we'll worship. How about that?